here with you. If you would, I want you to take your Bible, if you have one that you brought with you, or maybe even on the pew in front of you, turn to Luke chapter 8. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Today, what I want to do is I want to preach on a story in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that I just absolutely love this story. I love the account of Luke chapter 8 where Jesus heals a really, really troubled man. I've entitled my sermon today, "A Troubled Soul Turned into a Worshiper." Luke chapter 8 is where we are. Now, I want you to follow with me. I want to begin by reading the text because I want to set it before you so that you know exactly what I'm going to say and where I'm going to go from as we read Luke chapter 8, verses 26 all the way to 39. And follow with me as I read from God's holy word. "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, Jesus was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and he was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and he fell before him, and he said in a loud voice, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under the guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a great herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country, and the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away saying, 'Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you.' So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." Let's pray. Father, we come to your word, a true, perfect, inerrant word. It is reliable. The word of God is true. The word of God is sufficient. It is authoritative. It is clear. We come to a historical occasion here in the life of Jesus, oh God. We want to learn. We want to gaze upon Jesus. We want to see the beauty of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might behold wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you this morning. How powerful is the gospel of Jesus Christ? How powerful is this message of salvation? What can it do to a life? What can it do to a soul? Maybe you have come across somebody in your life, maybe in your family, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood, where as you look at them, you scratch your head and you think, will God ever save them? Or maybe you reword it, could God ever save them? And maybe you look at some of the media, and you look at some of the headlines and what's going on in our own country, our own world, and you think, could God save them? Does He have the power? Does He have the ability to do this? How powerful is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we talk about the gospel, it's a word that means good news. It's a word that means good news. So when we say we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching the good news of Jesus. When we're going to read the gospel and understand the gospel, we're understanding the good news of what God has done for sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. How powerful is this gospel? Does it really have the power to save and to sanctify? Does the gospel really have the power to convert and to change a life? Does the good news of the gospel really have the power to regenerate and to renew us day by day by day? Does the good news of the gospel really have the power not only to pardon us from our sin, but to purify us as we live the Christian life? Is the gospel really that powerful? Men and women, I want you to know, and maybe you can relate to me, that as I look back on my life before God saved me, you might have said, could God really save a young man like that? And maybe you can relate. Maybe you look back on your life before God grabbed a hold of you and before God saved you, and you think, I was hopeless. I was lost. I was in a condition without hope. I want to give you good news today. That the power of God, the power of God and the power of the gospel is able to take a troubled soul and to turn that person into a triumphant worshiper. Let me say it again. The power of the gospel and the power of grace is able to take a troubled soul and turn that person into a triumphant worshiper. God is just that powerful. God is able to do the impossible. Listen, as I tell you about Paul, who was a murderer. You know the story in the book of Acts, how Paul was a man who would travel to foreign cities and he would hunt down Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, and he would come with letters from the Jewish high priest and bring them bound to Jerusalem and imprison them to put them to death. Or you know the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, one of the most self-righteous Pharisaical men, one of the best men, morally speaking, on the planet. He was as religious as they come. He was as morally pure as they come. And yet he needed a Savior. Or you think of the man Matthew, who was a tax collector. He was a lying, deceptive, money-loving tax gatherer. He could lie, he could cheat, he could deceive just to get the amount of money that he wanted. You think with me of the man Simon, one of the 12 disciples. He was a politically driven, hateful zealot who took radical action to kill people who were at odds with him. The power of God is able to save and to transform. I think even of the woman in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Remember this story? A woman who was sexually immoral. She was an adulterer. She was in a lost and in a hopeless condition, in a bad place in her life. And yet here's a woman who met Jesus and God transformed her life. You think of, in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the kings of ancient Judah. He was a wicked man. He was idolatrous. He was pagan. He brought in all kinds of gods from foreign nations and he put them right in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he began to worship the stars and the heavens and all these gods in God's temple. And yet God saved him by his grace. I think of Rahab, Rahab the prostitute, a non-Jewish woman who was a pagan living in the midst of a very rebellious people, and yet she was justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the point of all this, Jeff? Here's the point. The power of God is able to take really troubled souls and turn them into triumphant worshipers. Men and women, I have good news for you today. By asking the question, is there hope for the most lost, for the most despicable, for the most far out, for the most pagan, for the most hard-hearted sinner? Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe there's somebody in this room today who's in that condition. Maybe on the outside things look good, but on the inside you say, my heart could not be more troubled. Maybe on the inside you might say to yourself, I know I look good and I'm a part of a real good church and they teach the Bible and they love one another here, but they don't know how troubled I am in my soul. They don't know what's really going on in my life. I have good news for you today. That Jesus is going to show us in Luke chapter 8 that there is hope for the troubled soul. There's hope for the troubled soul. And men and women, this is good news. In the world in which we live, in the society in which we live, in the time in which we live, how great it is to know that you can be changed and transformed by the power of God, by the grace of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for His work of grace. Well, we come to Luke chapter 8. This is a story of a demoniac, a demon-possessed man. By the way, I want to tell you something about this, just before we even get into the text here. What I love about the story, we don't know anything about this guy. His name's not given. His family's not given. We don't know if he was married, if he had children. We don't know if he's young. We don't know if he's old. We don't know if he's rich. We don't know if he's poor. We don't know very much about him. He's an unnamed guy. I love that. Because what the Bible is doing and what the Spirit of God is doing is He reminds us that the great mark that this man is to be known for is the power of God in changing him. I love that. May you and I be marked by the same thing as well. Not about our financial security or our position in life or our popularity or this or that, but that we would be known. There was a person who was a very troubled man. But now, by the grace of God, he's a triumphant worshiper in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to talk through this story with you, and I want to give you five headings. If you're taking notes, I want to give you five headings as I journey with you through this story. And I want to sort of take us back in time. I want to take you back a couple thousand years to ancient Israel as if we were here observing the story unfold before our very eyes. Five headings as we walk through Luke chapter 8, verses 26 and following. Let's just begin with the first heading, and it's this: the troubled man. The troubled man. There's a lot of people like this in our day, full of anguish, full of anxiety, full of worldliness, full of impurity, full of trouble, full of evil, full of wickedness. Here's a guy who could relate. Look at verse 26 in our text. So Jesus and the disciples sailed to the country of the Gerasenes. They're by the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, Jesus was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time. And he was not living in a house, but he was living in the tombs. He would like perfectly fit in the category in our current culture of a psychotic man. here's a guy who's crazy. He's a madman. He's not clothed. He's not living in a house. He's living among the tombs. He's living in the mountains. The Bible tells us in the parallel in the book of Mark chapter 5 that so bad was his condition, he would be screaming at night. Not only screaming at night, but he would be cutting himself with stones. Gashing himself. And it was so bad that people tried to bind him. They tried to contain him, but he kept breaking the chains. Here's a guy who, he's just not a normal guy. He is very troubled. Very evil. Very depraved. And he's caught in an enormous amount of trouble. Why? Because he is in the kingdom of darkness. He's in the kingdom of darkness. He has demons that are in him. He has demons that are possessing him. He's controlled by demons. Here's a guy that you could point the finger at and say, I don't know if that guy would have ever gotten saved. Boy, that guy just seems like he's too far. Does God really have the power to save that guy? Look at how evil, look at how troubled, look at how wicked, look at how perverse. Look, he can't even think clearly. Look at his mental state, you might even say in our culture. Look at his psychotic, his schizophrenic-like condition. Is there any hope for somebody like that? Maybe you know somebody like that. Good news, there is. There is hope. That is the troubled man. Men and women, this is almost a little bit of a picture of every person outside of Jesus Christ. So troubled. So far gone that you might say, is there any hope for them in the gospel? Is there any hope? It's almost as if this is the extreme example of a troubled man. Cutting himself, naked, not living at home, living in the tombs, screaming, demonically empowered. He has no friends, no family, no job, no income, and no hope. Maybe you know somebody like that. Good news. The power of God and the power of the gospel can reach down into the deep, dark well and pull somebody out from that darkness of sin and save them by the power of God's grace. But that's the troubled man. A second heading as we continue to journey through our story in verses 28 to 31 is, get this, number two, the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle. Not only do we learn about a troubled man, but now a spiritual battle. Now, men and women, this is so important. Have you ever asked the question, you know, when I talk about Jesus with friends, when I want them to believe the gospel and I share the good news with them and I talk about what God has done in my life, why do they not believe? You know, I've got the right arguments. I've got the gospel. I've got the true message of salvation. Why are they not believing? Men and women, it's because it's not just a physical, mental battle. It's a spiritual battle. And that's what we see vividly pictured right here in our story. Look at verse 28. So here's the man, the troubled man, verse 28. He sees Jesus and he cried out and he fell before Jesus. And he said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." They're pretty amazing. Here's a man who's talking, but it's actually the demons talking through him. Notice, later on in the story, we're going to read that there is a legion of demons. There's a whole lot of demons in this guy. And yet, notice all the singular pronouns right here. I beg you, Jesus, don't torment me. Here is a whole army of demons that have come together, and they're talking as if they are a unified team right here. Jesus, don't torment us. They know exactly who Jesus is. You're the Son of the Most High God. It's a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. This is far more than just winning an argument with somebody. This is far more than just giving a few facts about creationism or something like that. This is more than just an intellectual battle. This is a spiritual battle. Verse 29, why? Because the demons had seized the man many times. He was bound with chains and shackles, and he was kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus said to him, verse 30, what is your name? And he said, Legion. Now, if you and I were reading this a couple thousand years ago, living in the Roman Empire, you would think, oh, legion. Because a legion is a battalion of soldiers with about 6,000 soldiers in this particular set, this group of soldiers. That's a huge number. Now, we don't know if there were 6,000 demons in this man, but nevertheless, there's a lot. There's a lot of demonic control and possession of this particular troubled man. He said, my name is Legion, for many demons had entered into him. Verse 31, they were imploring Jesus not to command them to go away into the abyss. Men and women, here's the point. Lest you and I think that the battle for a soul is fleshly and carnal, the big issue is that here is a man who is bound by, he's controlled by, he's seized by the evil one himself. It's like he's addicted to the evil one. He's enchained to the evil one. He's enslaved to the evil one, to use the language of Paul. In Romans chapter 6, the war is a spiritual war. In fact, the Bible says this. Let me just read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he said, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Why does he say that? Because though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war in the flesh. What is Paul saying? Look, my pastoral ministry is not about flesh and blood. It's about a spiritual battle. We're not here to just win arguments. We're not here to make people think that, wow, what intellectual, you know, arguments we have. We are here to engage in a spiritual battle. That's what Paul was saying. It's what the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe you know the armor of God passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You say, why would you say that, Paul? Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But, he goes on, our battle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, what we learn in the example of Luke chapter 8 is a very troubled man who is in control by the evil one. Men and women, have you ever considered this terrible condition that before Jesus Christ, you were in the domain of darkness? You were under the power of the evil one. Jesus would tell the non-believers in John 8, you are of your father, the devil. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the eyes and the minds of the unbelieving. Men and women, it's a very spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. So then, the question, is there hope? Is there hope? Can anything be done for somebody who's trapped in this condition by the evil one himself? And in our story in Luke 8, with all of these demons, is there anything that can be done? The answer is yes. Number one, we've seen the troubled man. Number two, we've seen the spiritual battle. Now, number three, this is where the good news and the hope just like bursts forth It's like the clouds break at this point and the sunlight just comes down. Number three, the divine power. The divine power. And here we see the foolishness of trying to change a life or reform a life or turn over a new leaf or make a New Year's resolution and to say, I'm going to make myself better to be accepted before God. That's not going to work on the day of judgment. Why? It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Notice what Jesus is going to do with this man in verses 32 and 33. Is there any hope? Verse 32. Now there was a herd of many swine, a bunch of pigs feeding there on the mountain. And the demons implore Jesus to permit them to enter the swine. And Jesus gave them permission. Isn't that amazing? I love that. Did you know even demons need permission from God? Satan himself needs permission. It's not like God and Satan have a tug of war match going on. It's not like God ever loses to Satan. We need to scrap that idea because that's not accurate. God is the powerful one overall. And yet here you've got all these demons, however many there are, and they're begging Jesus. Don't send us. Don't send us into the abyss. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says in the other gospel accounts, these demons don't want to go into hell yet. Don't send us there. Send us to the pigs. And Jesus gives them permission. Well, what a powerful Savior. What divine power he has. Could anybody be regenerated? Could anybody be redeemed? Could anybody be delivered? Is there someone who can come to us when we are in this troubled state, in this spiritual battle, and we are sinking deeper into the bottom of the sea of our wickedness, and we can't get out? Is there anybody that can rescue us? The divine power can. Because Jesus gives the demons permission and they leave the man. Verse 33, the demons came out of the man and they entered the swine and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and they were drowned. Another text in Matthew and Mark tells us that these pigs perished. You know, it's fascinating. What a weird story on the one hand. Of all the things that Jesus did, why this one? I think it shows us the power of the evil one and what he wants to do to a man. These demons want nothing else but to destroy this guy, like they do the pigs. They take the pigs down and they drown the pigs and they destroy them. They wanted to do that to the man when they were indwelling in the man. And yet Jesus has the power to cast them out, to give them permission to leave this man and to go into the pigs. Earlier in the book of Luke, chapter 4 and verse 36, here's what we read about Jesus. That with what authority and power Jesus commands the unclean spirits and they come out. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, we read this, that Jesus had power from the Lord to perform healing. We learn in Luke chapter 6 in verse 19, the Bible says that power was coming from Jesus and it was healing all the people. Look, Jesus has power. He's got divine power and he can heal the most troubled soul. If you're here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that. And you can say amen to that because he's done a great work in your life. But if you're here today and maybe points 1 and 2 described you as the troubled person, in a spiritual battle. And you say, is there hope for me? Could anything be done? Yes, there is divine power that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly God, truly man, He came down from heaven into this earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, He was raised up from the dead, powerfully, victoriously, bodily. 40 days later, ascended up into heaven, where He is now seated at the right hand of God. He is the great King over heaven and over earth. Jesus has divine power. That's good news. Truly, we can sing the worship songs. We can sing the great hymns of the faith that talk about the power of God. I love one hymn that our family often sings. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. And on we could go with the hymns and the songs that talk about the power of our great God. He is able to save you. He is able to change you. He is able to deliver you. He is able to take a troubled soul and turn you into a triumphant worshiper. Well, that leads us now to a fourth heading. We've seen the troubled soul. We've seen the spiritual battle. We've seen the divine power. So how do you know if that has happened to you? What happens when divine power grabs a hold of your life? Number four, the radical transformation. The radical transformation. I remember, men and women, when I was living in Los Angeles, going to college there. I went to L.A. as a pagan man. I went to L.A. as a worldly man. I went to L.A. as a man who was not living for the Lord Jesus Christ at all. My freshman year of college, I wound up in a church, not because I desired to hear the Bible taught. I found my way into church because there was a family there that I knew. And I wanted to be with people that I didn't know anybody in L.A. So I wanted to be with the family that I knew. I wound up in this church and I heard the Word of God preached. And the Spirit of God so convicted my heart, showed me my sin, the depth of my sin, and where I was headed if I died apart from Jesus Christ. And I remember that night, it was a Thursday night, I cried out. And I said, God, save me. God, forgive me. God, wash me. And one of the encouraging things, I am not a perfect man. Ask my wife and my children, they know that. But God is doing a work in transforming me. I have a long way to go. But many of the things that I loved to do before conversion, God has now saved me from them, and I no longer do them now after conversion. Some of the things that I had no desire for before conversion, prayer, studying the Word, meeting with God's people, now I love to do it after conversion. It's the power of God. It's not all about Jeff. It's boasting in the Lord Jesus and what He can do in radically transforming someone. Well, look at this guy, verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away. And they reported in the city and in the country, and the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out. Isn't that interesting? He didn't even call him by name. The way that he's remembered, oh, you're the guy the demons came out of you. You're that guy. I know who you're talking about. That's who he is. He's identified as the person who the demons came out of. Notice verse 35. Sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were frightened. Here was a guy who, at one point, you might say, was mentally unstable. Psychotic man, crazy man, naked, screaming, living in the tombs, with dead people, in a Gentile area, Here's a guy who, he's just not normal in the eyes of society. He's a madman. He's a crazy man. And yet here he is. When God's power grabs a hold of him, he is seated at the feet of Jesus. He is clothed. He's in his right mind. And everybody says, "Whoa, you're different." What radical transformation. Notice, first of all, the demons went out of him. The first thing he's described by in our verse, seated at the feet of Jesus. Men and women, is that descriptive of you? You know what it reminds me of is Luke chapter 10. Remember the whole Mary and Martha story, right? And Martha is so quick and busy and distracted with all the things going on. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted about so many things." Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus here in the Word of God. What a mark of somebody who is quietly humbled, seated at the feet of Jesus, hearing the Word of God. There's a lot for us to be concerned about and anxious and in our day, in our society. But do you take the time like this man to be seated at the feet of Jesus? God, teach me today. What do you have for me today from your word? Teach me, feed me. Like a newborn baby longing for the pure milk of the word. God, teach me. Oh, I think of what we read in Psalms 119, how the psalmist would say, "Oh, how I long for your word. It is my meditation all the day." Is that descriptive of you? Where you would say, "Yes, I'm seated at the feet of Jesus. I'm humbled and I'm hungry to receive his word." But not only that, here's a man who in verse 35, he is clothed. He was once naked, but now he's clothed. He was once not in his right mind, but now he is in his right mind. He's a sober-minded, a sober-thinking man. He's changed. In fact, so changed was he that all the people were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. In fact, verse 36 says, "Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well." The Greek word means he's been saved. What? Who could have imagined this? Who could have thought of this? Who could have designed this? Who could have imagined that this crazy, troubled man who was demon-possessed would actually be saved? Verse 37, "All the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked Jesus to leave them, for they were gripped with fear, and Jesus got into a boat and returned." Oh, men and women, that is the radical transformation that Jesus does in the lives of his people. Maybe you know that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Is this description of this man also descriptive of you and your life? Can you say, "I've been transformed as well"? Now hear me out. We're not talking perfect. We're not talking sinless. No one will be sinless until we make it to glory. But the question is this: is there a progression in your life where you are weaning off of sin and your desire for sin is lessening and lessening, and your desire and your hunger and your pursuit of Jesus Christ is growing all the more? It's like Paul in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And then a little bit later on in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "I want to know Christ, and the power of His resurrection. Men and women, is that true of your life? Have you been radically transformed? Have you been changed by the grace of God? Have you been washed by the mercy of the Lord Jesus? Is your life right now living in such a way where the pattern of your life, the progression of your life, though albeit not perfect, but you're seated at the feet of Jesus, where you're sober-minded, where you are loving the Lord Jesus Christ, where you're trusting in His shed blood, where you have no hope in yourself, and you say, "Oh God, save me. Oh God, sanctify me. Oh God, change me. Oh God, make me more like Jesus." The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, "Whoever calls himself a Christian should walk in the same manner as Jesus walked." It's not about trying to be good enough to work your way to heaven. It's showing the power of God that has transformed you, working itself out in your day-to-day life by God's Spirit as you go to glory. Have you been transformed? Have you been changed? Has God done this work to you? You know, Luke chapter 8 is a remarkable story about this demonized man who was healed. But there's one more thing we got to look at. Not just the troubled man, not just the spiritual battle, not just the divine power, not just the radical transformation, but one more point, number 6, or number 5, here it is. 5? I think it's 5. Number 5. The proclaiming missionary. What's proof? What's proof that you've been changed? You know, we have 5 children. One of the things that is so interesting to me is when a child is born, grandmas and grandpas go wild. Moms and dads are tired. Grandmas and grandpas go wild. And rightly so. They talk about what they love. You got the cell phone, you got the picture of all the babies, and you know, to somebody else, a baby looks like every other baby that was just born. But the grandma and grandpa says, "Here's the baby that was just born. This is my grandchild." They talk about what they love. At the end of our story, look at this man. He's a proclaiming missionary, verse 38. "But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him." He was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. Pause right there. Time out real quick. That's a great proof that somebody is a true follower of Jesus Christ. "Jesus, can I just be with you? Can I just spend time with you?" Not, I understand you and I were not today living like they were. We don't have Jesus physically to walk with Him, but spiritually you do. And a true believer says, I want to fellowship with Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want to worship Jesus. I want to honor Him with my life. Like Paul said, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's a man who was transformed and he said, "Jesus, I just want to go with you, Jesus." Amazingly, you know what Jesus said? No. No. No, Jesus sent him away, verse 39, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." By the way, you see a little reference there to the deity of Jesus. "Say what great things God has done." Well, Jesus did the work right there. Jesus is God. "No, I want you to go home." By the way, he was living in the tombs. He was probably kicked out of his family, probably kicked out of the community, had no friends, had no environment, had no society, and no community around him. And yet now Jesus says, "You're a changed man. Go back there, and I want you to tell, I want you to proclaim the great things that Jesus has done for you." So the story ends. End of verse 39. "He went away proclaiming." You know, this is so cool. The Greek word is actually the word preaching. He went away preaching. I love that. And the word preaching, here's what it means. Get this. It means you go outside to a public place. It was used in the ancient Roman world. And the messenger would cup his hands and he would cry out and make a message. He would announce a message from the emperor. The emperor is coming. Get ready. That's the word that has been adapted here for preaching. You go to people and you proclaim what the king has said. Well, here's a man who's so radically changed, he goes away proclaiming, I love this, through the whole city. You know, Mark tells us in the parallel in Mark chapter 5 that he went to all the surrounding cities and he began to preach. Wow. Proclaiming missionary. Men and women, if God has done that work in your soul, if He has changed you, if He has transformed you, by the grace of God, by the strength that God supplies you with, speak of Him. Speak of the good news of Christ. It's not your job to convert people. You don't need to have the perfect argument. We'll never have the perfect argument. But we can speak of what God has done for us. I love this verse. Go and tell what great things God has done for you. The Christian is not to just sit here and be silent. We are to go and we are to speak of the great things that God has done for us. Oh, men and women. What a great God. What a great Savior we have. Has this happened in your life? Men and women, have you lived like this troubled man, even up maybe till today? Maybe there's somebody here in this room where you're like that troubled man. Maybe not to the extreme condition that this man was in every way. But men and women, maybe you're troubled in your soul. Maybe you're troubled in your soul and maybe just in your own inward heart you say, man, is there any help for me? Is there any hope? No, nobody knows what's going on in my life. I look good on the outside. I look like I've got it all together. But is there hope for someone like me? Men and women, there is. The power of God is able to take a troubled soul and turn that troubled soul into a triumphant worshiper. And men and women, when God does that work in your heart, worship Him, give thanks to Him, praise Him, live for Him, talk about Him, and may it be said of you like it was said of the Apostle Paul, where people kept saying this, He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith that He once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of the work in Paul's life and his conversion. All the people said, he used to try to kill Christians and now he's preaching Jesus. That's how great our God is. That's how powerful our God is. Men and women, if you have never come to Jesus Christ, men and women, hear this. He is a very inviting Savior. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. He's not looking for a perfect record. He's not looking for a real religious person. He's not looking for you to have everything together in life. He's looking for you to acknowledge your troubled condition. And to acknowledge that you are in desperate need. Nobody else can save. Nobody else can change. Nobody else can reach deep into the well of your heart and save you. But God can. That's why Jonah cried in the belly of the fish, salvation is of the Lord. Is of the Lord. So men and women, if Jesus has saved you, give Him all praise. If you've never cried out to Him in saving faith, do it today. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of